He will give it to you. He will transmit it unto you. He will provide it to you. Therefore, he says, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. Therefore, we need to take John 7:37, our closing verse. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. If you're thirsting for the power of the Holy Spirit, come unto him and take. Turn in your Bibles now to the 24th chapter of the book of Genesis. Once again, continuing on this incident of the servant of Abraham securing a bride for the son Isaac. A tremendous incident in the life of Abraham, Isaac, the servant, and Rebekah. Something for your benefit. Brother Wisby and I were just talking yesterday, asking ourselves this question. What can we do to get people to really listen, having ears that hear, so that they will do what the Bible teaches? And I said, I don't think there's anything else we can do but simply give them the word, but pray that God will open our ears to hear. Will you listen, friends, carefully? God's got some wonderful things here that he wants to do for you, and then that he wants to do through you. Let's pray together. Our God and Father, we thank you for this open door. Thank you, Lord, that we can share thy word and that we can talk about what you wanted to teach us from your precious word and the things you want to do for us and the things you want to do through us. Our hearts are thrilled what you did through thy servant, and now you want to do the same thing through us in whatever the work is that you've assigned to us. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of just having thy word today. It's precious to our soul, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, we've been talking about the servant who was sent by Abraham to Abraham's home country to secure a bride for his son Isaac. There were four things we noted about the servant. First, we noted his position. Secondly, we noted his assignment. Thirdly, we noted his decision. And now we're talking about his action, what he's going to do about it, what he did about it. He had a position. He was the head of the house. He had an assignment. He was to go and secure the bride. By the way, we have an assignment like that. We are like this servant, God's servants, Christ's servants, that the Holy Spirit through us might secure the bride for Jesus Christ. What a privilege, my friends. That's our privilege. What is our decision? Are we going to, well, you say, well, I'm not a preacher. Well, that's not what I'm talking about. He says, you shall be witnesses unto me. You can witness to what the Lord has done for you, whether it's by mouth or by action, as far as that's concerned. But we are witnesses. And if we do not witness, if we do not say something about it to people, we are literally rebelling against him who gave us the order. Just like this servant would say, no, I'm not going to go do this kind of a thing. Now, I know we wouldn't openly say that, but that's what we're doing. But now, what was his action? What did he do? Well, we found that there was no hesitation. Immediate obedience, we find here. And we saw 10 particular words in that 10th verse that were so precious. Let me read them to you. And the servant took 10 of the camels of his master's, and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he arose, and he went to Mesopotamia, and unto the city of Nahor, and there he came, and he arrived. In other words, first of all, he took. This is the first thing we need to know. All the goods were were his master's, but they were in his hand to use. And we noticed this especially as we spoke yesterday, but I'm repeating it because I want you to know we have absolutely no excuse on the one hand. On the other hand, God has something he wants to do in us and then through us. And so for the believer, he supplies all grace. He's able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency, may abound unto every good work, 2 Corinthians 9:8. Then furthermore, we have the Word, 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17, the word which is given to us for this, that the man may be thoroughly equipped for the ministry that God's called us to. Not necessarily preaching, as I said, but the ministry of witnessing unto him. And then furthermore, in the third place, we have the Holy Spirit who has been given to us, just like this servant did. He had the power, the Holy Spirit, to lead and guide him all the way. And John 16 tells us this, that when the Holy Spirit has come, he will not talk of himself, but he will take of mine and give it unto you. Well, he has come. He now indwells us. He is now within us. And that's why Jesus said, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and then ye shall be witnesses unto me. Therefore, our need is to take what God has given us. It says he took. This was the important thing. And here I quote John 7:37 once again. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. This he said concerning the Holy Spirit, which had not yet been given. At that time when he spoke this, the Holy Spirit had not yet been given. Now he has been given, and he is there. We are to apply, to appropriate his grace and power through the Holy Spirit. Come and drink. Secondly, he arose. He departed. We read that in verse 10. The key to God's leadership is to obey. That is, to rise up, to go, to do his bidding. He cannot guide unless we are on the move. This is impossible. Here's what the servant said in verse 27. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. I being in the way. Have you ever tried to ride a bicycle by standing still? Can't be done. It'll always upset. You've got to be on the go. Then you can steer it. Now you can just use that as an illustration. God cannot steer us until we're on the go. I just have to bring you this personal illustration once again. Maybe I've mentioned it before. But as far back as 1938 and 39, now nearly 45 years ago, the Lord, having spoken to us so many times about going to Nebraska to start a broadcast there, but there were three wide open doors. And so we couldn't sit there and twiddle our thumbs and say, now Lord, which way am I going? We had to be on the move. Well, as we sometimes do, I tried the other doors first. I tried the first door, and I was on the move, and I said, God, I'm on the move. If I'm not in your will, you're going to have to stop me. He stopped me just as sure as he would have closed the gates of a prison. I couldn't go on. And then the second door, the same way. God stopped it. I can't take time to tell you how he did it. It's a long story. But when we finally came to Nebraska, and we went to talk to the station manager, I remember sitting there for 2 hours waiting to talk to him. I finally began wondering, Lord, are you closing this door too? I said, God, unless you open the door soon, I'm going to accept that you are closing this door also. But God saw me through, and here we are, back to the Bible, now in its 45th year. Well, thirdly, it says he went. There was total obedience on his part. Some make a beginning, but do not follow through. Could that be in your line? You started something and didn't follow through? Follow through until God stops you. Be sure you're on the way. And so he went, followed through all the way. Fourthly, he arrived. This is wonderful how he arrived and got there. And when he got there, he began to wonder right away whether the Lord would speak to him. Well, the next few verses tell us that whole story. Fifthly, then, he rested all in the Lord. Rather than the word rest, I sometimes like the word he relaxed in the Lord, waiting upon the Lord for everything. Let me read some of the verses to you. He says, and he made his camels, this is verse 11, to kneel down without the city by the well of water at a time of the evening when it was time for the women to come and draw water. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Notice he's not praying for himself only. He says, I want to show kindness to my master. He sent me on this mission, and I want what he wants to be fulfilled. Unselfish. Nope, but let's read on. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of men of the city come out to draw water. And now note his request. This is so wonderful. And let it come to pass that the damsel, to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, and I pray thee that I may drink, that she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac, and thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. Did you note what he asked? He asked what I would call an almost impossible thing. Do you know how much water a camel drinks? I do not, but I understand a whole lot of it, and there were 10 of them. And he says, now let this be that the maiden that comes to draw water, when I ask her for a drink, that she will say, well, I'll also bring water up from the well. She had to go down to the well. I'll bring water up from the well for your camels also. My, what a request. An almost impossible request. Yet that's what he prayed. He committed his way to the Lord. He trusted in the Lord, and he believed that the Lord will fulfill it. Yes, take all of our needs to the Lord, my friends. Take everything to Him. The small, the great, the minutest little thing. Oh, people say, I don't bother the Lord with the little things of my life. Just when I come to the end of myself and things that I cannot do, I ask the Lord about that. But my friends, we are slighting God when we're doing that. God is not only interested in the minutest details of our life, He wants to do special things for us concerning the minutest little things of our life. May I ask you a question? You might call it silly. How many hair do you have on your head? Well, some of you may be able to count them. You're pretty bald. But most of you cannot count the hair that you have on your head. But do you know that the Bible says, and I looked it up just to be sure exactly what it said, in Matthew 10, verse 30 is one place and another place, all the hair of our head are numbered by the Lord. He knows every one of them. He knows exactly how many hair you have on your head. What does that say? That He is interested in the minutest detail of all of our life. Do you know how many sparrows there are in just your neighborhood, or just in your yard, in your barn, or your garage, or something like that? Do you know? Well, He knows every sparrow in the world, and not a one of them falls to the ground, but what He knows it. What does it say? That He is interested in the minutest detail of your life. Do not slight God, my dear friends. Bring everything to God. Now in the incident before us here, we've seen the servant. He's traveled all the way from where Abraham lived to back to Mesopotamia and to Haran, or rather, where he and his forefathers had lived, and where some of his forefathers and some of his relatives were still living. And there he was to secure a bride for his master's son. This is something extraordinary. We're not used to that, but nevertheless, that's the way they did it then, and it was a very good thing. And he committed himself to do this thing. We found him that he went on the way. He arrived, and when he got there, he certainly rested the whole case before the Lord. I wanted you to see that when a man is faithful and follows the Lord, that God is faithful unto him. Absolutely faithful. Beginning with the 15th verse of the 24th chapter, we read that it came to pass that he had done speaking, that behold, Rebekah came out, who was born unto Bethuel, and so on, and it mentions who she is. She was a very fair woman to look upon, and furthermore, the servant ran to meet her, and he said, please, let me have a drink of water. You see, what he had asked the Lord for was, if I ask one of these young ladies now to give me a drink of water, and if she gives me a drink of water, and then if she says, I will also fetch water for your camels, let that be the woman. So the whole thing was put back on God. How faithful is God in these matters? Well, read that 15th to 21st verse. And it says, he ran to see what it was all about, and she did. She said, sure, you can have a drink here. And besides, I'll fetch some water for your camels. Now think about it for a moment, will you? A young lady, she may have been past her teens, she may have been in her 20s. I have no idea how old she was. But she was getting water for her family, and in those days, especially wells like this one, they had to walk down to where the water was. They had steps leading down to the well, and then they would bring up the water, and she brought up water for 10 camels. You think that went through? What kind of a woman would that be? What kind of a wife would she make? She was one woman that wasn't afraid to take hold and do something about it. Yes, God was faithful to the servant too, because the servant had asked and God was faithful to him. The Bible says in Psalm 37 verse 23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. He also says in 2 Chronicles, the 16th chapter and the 9th verse, that he wants to do something for us. Listen to these words again. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. In other words, those who will dare to trust him all the way and put their total confidence in him, he is there to show himself strong. That's exactly what he found out. God wants to do something for you, friends. That's the lesson I want us to learn. He wants to do something for us individually. But we must be in God's will and in God's place. Be on hand. Be there to receive it. When he says, when I was in the way, the Lord led me. And when the lady came, he ran to her. He had to be there so God could fulfill. That's right. Always be at God's disposal, and he will bring peace to our heart. His faith was rewarded most wonderfully. As we read then in verses 22 to 25, how she said, yes, she will bring water for the camels and so on. And the thing I want you to note especially is, before it was all over with, he bowed his head and worshipped the Lord. He thanked the Lord. Immediately, he was grateful to what the Lord had done. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and of his truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. God led him to the exact place. Now, he already praised God for the answer, although the answer was not yet complete. But that's faith. That's faith, my friends. He doesn't wait until the answer is fulfilled. He does it right now. I think of a passage of Scripture. It's found in Philippians. It has been a very great boon and a help to me. It's the 4th chapter, and especially verse 6 and 7, where he says, be careful or be anxious about nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. I want you to note, he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything pray, and with supplication, with thanksgiving. When is the thanksgiving? How many of you have said this? I've heard it over and over again. And Lord, we will be sure to thank you. My friends, if you believe God's going to answer the prayer, thank him then. Don't say, I'm going to thank you. Thank him right there and then. That's what he did. That's what this servant did. He thanked the Lord right there and then. I being in the way, he said, the Lord led me to the house of my master's servant and place where he was to go. Well, God's faithfulness drives him then to urgency. They said, let's sit down now and let's have a meal. And so they set the meal before him. But you know what he said? Let's listen to him. And there they set meat before him to eat. But he said, I will not eat until I have told mine errand. And they said, speak on. Then he mentioned who he was. I says, I am Abraham's servant. And he says, the Lord has greatly blessed my master Abraham, and he's become a great man, and God blessed his wife Sarah. When she was old, she bare a son unto him, and he has also given all things to this son. And then he tells the story how his master told him, now you've got to go and get a bride for my son, and that's what I'm here for. And then he goes ahead and he continues to talk. He tells him all that he'd experienced down there at the well, where the young woman had come to meet him, and how he had asked God for a sign, and God gave him the sign. Well, first of all, what you notice then, he witnesses to his master's greatness. I'm backing up here just a moment. Not a word about himself, but about his master. But that's just exactly the way the Holy Spirit works in our life. The Holy Spirit in us extols our Lord and our Master. Read John 16. He will not speak of himself. What he will hear of me, what he will get from me, that he will share with you. Our witness is to the goodness and the greatness of our wonderful, wonderful Master. When we are through witnessing and preaching, or whether just some other kind of witnessing, either people talking about us or our ability, or if we're singers, are they talking about our beautiful voice, or are they absorbed with Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we have presented? Even God Himself said, and it's in the Philippians, the second chapter, verse 9 and 12, and God gave him a name which was above every name. So we need to exalt him. I turn to Revelation, by the way, as an illustration. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, note all the saints in heaven, first of all, give glory unto his name. And he says, and they sung a new song unto him. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and every tongue and every people and every nation. And hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And so he went on and on and on. He said there were thousands, tens of thousands of angels that joined them, and they sang, and they said unto the loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And so we should praise and honor the Lord for what he is and what he has done. Well, this servant wonderfully expected an answer. Notice verse 48 when he says, and he bowed, I bowed down my head and worshipped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, which had led me into the right way to take my master's brother's daughter unto his sons. Now he's telling this to the family there, and he says, this is what I did. I'm expecting an answer. And so he was. Now what the Holy Spirit needs in you and me, let me just quickly enumerate it, so that he can make useful servants out of us. Let's just go back now and think this thing through, and I have four things I just want to mention. Number one, we need to make a firm decision on our part that we are going to obey his will. A firm decision. It's got to start with a decision. Don't stop there, but start there. Then secondly, a complete trust. Commit thy way to the Lord, trust also in him, and then he'll bring it to pass. Then thirdly, a complete committing ourselves unto him, just like this servant did. You'll see that as you study this passage again. And finally, complete unselfishness, not talking of himself, but talking of his master. And that's what the Holy Spirit needs in us to make us the kind of servants that we should be. Well, this faithful witness will finally bring results. And so they said, well, of course, this thing is of the Lord. We can't say anything else. This proceeds from the Lord. How can we speak otherwise? Behold, Rebekah is here. Take her and go, and let her be the master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken. Not as you have spoken, but as the Lord has spoken. They accepted the word as from the Lord. And it came to pass that when Abraham's servant heard these words, he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. Again, he wonderfully worshipped the Lord. And so the results were simply that he got what he came for. And then I want you to note, especially this verse, and they called Rebekah. Oh yes, he said, they said, well, let her stay about 10 more days. And if it were modern times like we would say, well, we want to have a farewell party for her, and maybe she'd like to have a party or two with some of her young maiden friends and so on. But he says, oh no, if the Lord hath blessed me, hinder me not. Seeing that the Lord has prospered my way, send me away that I may go to my master. They said, well, we'll call the girl, see what she will say. So they called Rebekah, and they said unto her, wilt thou go with this man? And note what she says. And she said, I will go. And there you have it again. I will go. Well, there's no mistake when God is in it. And as we go on, go to the end of the chapter, you will find that when finally Rebekah sees this young man coming out into the field, she says to the servant, she said, now who is that? Oh, he says, that's my master's son. And so she and he met, and to make a long story short, they were happy ever afterwards. That might be, we call it, the end of that. Now I want to introduce a thought some more about this wonderful man Abraham. The spiritual value of just an ordinary, everyday life. That's the one thing about Abraham that was so great. The ordinary life. Not just the great things that he did, but I want you to see one thing when he met with a man named Abimelech. Now Abimelech came to Abraham with this testimony, God is with thee in all that thou doest. This was a testimony coming from a so-called heathen man. Now let's note one thing, this was not the same Abimelech to which Abraham had previously lied. About Sarah, you remember? The name Abimelech really means, it's a title. It means he's a ruler. And it's not necessarily a man's name. Although Abraham had sinned before another Abimelech, another ruler, he was now walking victoriously with the Lord and was a great witness to the other kings. And so here he has this man before him, and he's witnessing unto him. An ordinary life. These ordinary, unexpected events of the day usually are better to show the true character of a man than the great emergencies that come up in life. Now we want to talk to you in closing the series on the God of Abraham on the subject of a few spiritual values of an ordinary, everyday life. And a few concluding remarks. Frankly, we're going to start with the 21st chapter. A few thoughts there. We find that Abraham meets a man whose name, or title rather, is Abimelech. And he gives him quite a, this Abimelech gives him quite a statement of what they think of him and who he is. Well, Abraham's life was a very ordinary life in many respects, and he left a very deep impression to the outside world. We left you yesterday with a question, what do people see when they look at us, who are born-again Christians, but what do they see? That is so very, very important. Now let me read to you a verse, the 22nd verse of the 21st chapter. We bypassed this a little while ago when we went to the 24th chapter, but note this statement. And it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phishol, the chief captain of his host, spake unto Abraham, saying, God is with thee in all that thou doest. This is the testimony that he gave, a wonderful thing. In other words, Abraham was a witness before Abimelech. And this is Abimelech's testimony. This shows that Abraham lived a genuine life of witness before him. Now we too are witnesses. In Acts 1:8, the verse we've quoted so many times, you know it by memory, I'm sure. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. So we are witnesses. Now what does it really mean to be a witness? Well, being a witness includes a verbal expression, of course, of what we believe. We witness to that which we have seen, which we have heard, which we have experienced. But witnessing includes more than just speaking. It involves witnessing with our lives. What do people see in our everyday life, in our routine life? That's so important. If we wait for just great occasions in which to order our life and to show our character, we're going to fail altogether, because people are watching our everyday life. So make every occasion great by faithful and loyalty to the grace of God. Now a true attitude of a believer to them that are without is given to us in many scripture passages. Let me just read two or three to you that will be helpful to you. Here's one from Colossians. Colossians 4 verse 5, he says, walk in wisdom toward those who are without. Again he says in 1 Thessalonians 4:12, walk honestly toward them that are without. And once again, in 1 Timothy, the third chapter and the 17th verse, he says this, the qualifications there, he's speaking of the leaders of the church, and it must be a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into a reproach and a snare of the devil. So he says, walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Ephesians 5:15-16. And again in Romans 12:17, tells every believer, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Well, these are just a few of the many scriptures. We'll give you possibly a few more after a while. And for Abraham, it really paid off. In the same 21st chapter, we note in verse 32, thus they, speaking of Abimelech and Abraham, thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech arose up and he left, and Abraham planted a grove there and lived there and sojourned in that particular place. Now, what we say, what we do, and how we live is so utterly important for us. I remember so well, some 40 years ago now, when Mrs. Epp and I rented an apartment in a house, and we rented this home and lived on the first floor. Now, the owner of the home was a widow. She lived in the basement. And this widow was not a Christian. In fact, on one occasion when we tried to witness to her, she practically mentioned that she was an atheist. She didn't believe anything. She said, now, if my husband, who had died just shortly before that, is in hell, she said, that's where I want to go. Well, there seemed to be nothing that we could do to satisfy or to testify to this woman about Jesus Christ. She just didn't want anything to do about it. But you know, after living in that home, she in the basement, we in the first floor apartment, living there for 2 years, this lady finally came to us one day with this statement, I have been watching your family and I want what you have. Well, I'm sure, my friends, we're going to have the joy of meeting that dear lady in heaven one of these days, simply because we couldn't talk to her. She wouldn't listen to our talk, but somehow something that we did in our living witnessed to her, and later on then we could talk to her and lead her, show her the way to Christ. Well, Abraham had to deal with his neighbors when his wife Sarah had died. He had to do something about that. And in the 23rd chapter, we note that he meets with them. And here's just a little bit of the conversation, beginning with verse 3. And Abraham stood up from before his dead and spake unto the sons of Heth, saying, I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession for a burying place with you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. And the children of Heth answered Abraham, saying unto him, hear us, my lord, thou art a mighty prince among us. In the choice of our sepulchres, bury thy dead. None of us shall withhold from thee his sepulchre, but that thou mayest bury thy dead. And in other words, what they were saying is, you're a tremendous man. You're a great prince among us. We recognize your stature. We know you are. And what we're going to do is, we're just going to offer you any one of the sepulchres that we have. They used to use caves, you see. And so they said, any one of these caves that can be yours. Well, his attitude was one of faith, even to those who didn't understand faith, but he confesses that he's a stranger and a sojourner. Did you notice that? In verse 4, that's what the Bible says in Hebrews 11:13. So remember that he had much riches. He was a very rich man. Nevertheless, and by the way, he owned several wells, and in those days, when a man owned a well, that made him rich. And if he owned several wells, that made him very rich. Well, Abraham, in that respect, was a very rich man. But he had not allowed himself to become attached to his riches. And he acknowledged and confessed by his word and by his actions where he stood, that he was just a stranger and a pilgrim here on this earth. Then he recognized, as they recognized his stature, and offered him any place that he wanted to bury his dead. But Abraham simply said he would not be charged. But he didn't put it in those words. But notice verse 9 of this passage. And Abraham said, and he said, ask them to give me a certain cave that I want, which is at the end of the field, for as much money as it is worth, he shall give it me for a possession of a burying place among them. In other words, I'm going to buy it from you. I'm not going to be chargeable. That's the thing that he said, without saying it in words. I'm not going to be chargeable to these outsiders. But nevertheless, any separation was going to be absolutely clear and without any question mark whatsoever. Made no difference what it cost. He said, I'm going to buy this. I'm not going to be chargeable to anybody. Well, while faith makes men independent of the men of the world, and we look to God only, yet true faith teaches him to walk honestly toward them that are on the outside. Listen to several more verses. Here he says, 1 Thessalonians 4:12, walk honestly toward them that are without. Romans 12:17, provide things honest in the sight of all men. Romans 13:8, owe no man anything but to love one another. So, what he is simply saying is, watch our business dealings. What is our reputation when we deal in things like this? I've sadly heard this from those who are still outside of the fold. They said, well, if so-and-so's a Christian, then I don't intend to be a Christian. Then telling us some of the deals that he did. My friends, what are you doing and how are they accepting you? What is your business dealing with the world? This was so important in Abraham's life, and this is one thing that gave him the position where he was. A very important one. Well, Abraham had learned to take his favors from God and God only, not from man. So while he would pay the Hittites for the burying place, he turned to God and expected God to give him the land of Canaan, the whole land of Canaan, free of charge. Well, there you have it. That was the kind of a man he was. Then just some closing events in his life that I feel are very important. Once more, we read now in the 25th chapter. This time I want to read verses 5 and 6. And Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac. But unto the sons of the concubines which Abraham had, Abraham gave gifts, and sent them away from Isaac his son while he yet lived. He sent them eastward into or unto the east country. So Isaac was the chosen heir and the chosen one for the promise of God to be fulfilled. God says, I will make this promise with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So what the first thing that Abraham then did is, he gave all that he had unto Isaac, according to God's words. In other words, he passed the mantle on to Isaac, not to the several of his other sons. You see, he had that son by Hagar, whose name was Ishmael. Then he had six more sons by Keturah, which he married afterwards. And by the way, Abraham was past bearing children, you remember, when Isaac was born. But God had so completely renewed their strength and their youth, both his and that of Sarah, that when Sarah died and Abraham married a second time, he had six more sons by Keturah. Now, Abraham was very careful to make Isaac's position perfectly clear. Now, when we study the life of Isaac, we're going to see that Isaac did have weaknesses, and we'll study that then, but Abraham was going to be sure that everything was clear concerning the position of Isaac at this particular time. And so, by providing for his other sons, which he did, and by sending them away eastward, he separated him from his son, there would be no contamination there. Now, I do not know just exactly what this east country is, unless he's maybe referring to what we call the land of Jordan today. Anyway, he took the necessary steps to maintain Isaac's position free from possible difficulties of any kind. You know, God speaks to us also. He says through one of the scriptures, set thine house in order, for thou shalt surely die. Now this may be sudden, this may not be sudden. A thought or two more. The believer's greatest privilege is to be associated with God in the same manner that Abraham was. You and I can be that way. What would Abraham have been without God? Well, he called himself, God called himself the God of Abraham. This is the highest privilege to which a believer may rise at any time, the highest privilege. Listen to Revelation 21, verse 7, when he says, "He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Did you get that? Did you hear that? Or did it go in one ear and out the other? Listen again. "He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." The same privilege we have with God as Isaac had with Abraham. Will we accept this privilege? The believer's greatest glory is his unrelented faithfulness unto God. There's nothing greater than to live a humble, consistent, determined life of glory unto God. What does it mean to glorify God? These are some of the questions you may ask. Let's turn to one or two passages of Scripture. He says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, "Whether therefore ye eat or ye drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." In John 17, Jesus prayed to the Father concerning his own people. He says, "I have glorified thee, Father. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. I have manifested thy name unto the men that thou gavest me out of this world. I have given them unto them thy word which thou gavest unto me." Now that's one way we glorify the Lord. And one of the only ways. In everything that we do, he says then, eat or drink or whatsoever you do, glorify the Lord. It's not the great things that we do. Sometimes we think, well, so-and-so must be really glorifying God just because he's on 1,000 radio stations or he puts out so much literature. No, no, my friends, that's not the thing. It's our simple faithfulness unto God. Two blind men came unto Jesus one time. They wanted to be healed from their blindness, and they asked him, whether they could be healed. And Jesus said unto them, "Believe ye that I am able to do this?" Well, their response simply was, "Yea, Lord, we believe." Then touched he their eyes, saying, "According to your faith be it unto you." Here then we see that faith determines what we receive from God. It is faith that proportions everything else in our life. So by faith this is then, that we simply embrace the whole secret of daily living from Him by faith. Trust Him to lead you and to guide you on. It has always been so, and it will always be so, until we enter His presence, that faith shall be turned, when faith shall be turned to sight. Will you believe Him? Will you trust Him? Just a few closing scriptures then. Once more, Romans 10:17. "Faith then cometh by the hearing of the word." Hebrews 11:6. "Without faith it is impossible to please God." Galatians 2:20. "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faithfulness of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me."